Let me just say how much I've enjoyed, you know, being a part of your missions conference over these last few days, and it's just been a real blessing to me, the fellowship and just the good music, and you folks do such a good job, and you've taken such good care of us. We've enjoyed our fellowship with you here as a congregation, and particularly our fellowship with Pastor McAvoy, and he's always a blessing, always a gentleman. Looking forward to the fellowship on Tuesday. Now, you know, he teases me about Texas, but you know, really, you shouldn't do that. And my dad, when we were growing up, said, you never ask a person where they're from. If they're from Texas, they'll tell you. And if they're not, you just don't want to embarrass them. So that's kind of the, you know, you laugh at that. But, you know, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul for be a Texan, it's good enough for me. You say, well, you can't prove that Paul was a Texan, but actually he can. You know, he says, you know, in various places, particularly the book of Romans, you know, he says, you know, I reckon, and uses that expression. And you say, well, that could be, you know, pretty much anywhere in the South. But there in Philippians, he says, Philippians chapter 4, he says that he had to learn to be content in what state he was in. That obviously had to be Texas. So, all right, let's get serious. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And the special music tonight could not have been more appropriate, you know, for the message. It's almost like somebody planned this, and maybe they did. And I think we can give the Holy Spirit credit for that. But this evening we want to look at the theme of shining as lights in a dark place in Philippians chapter 2. And really, you know, missions is about, you know, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, shining as a light for him. You're taking the light of the gospel to a dark and sinful world. And we want to make sure that we have, you know, a strong, brilliant light here at home. And we want to make sure that in every area of our mission sphere, that is the work of the Great Commission, you know, our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, that we have a bright light for the Lord Jesus. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to meet together over these days. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation that we have in him, for the gospel that you've given to us and the opportunity that we have, you know, to be the ministers of reconciliation, that carry the word of reconciliation to a lost world. Lord, we thank you, you know, for the privilege we have to be your ambassadors, to carry this message, you know, to a needy world. Lord, cleanse us from sin. Lord, we know we fail you every day. We ask for your cleansing, for the filling of your Holy Spirit, that we might be empowered to do this seemingly insurmountable task. And Lord, we see your clear instructions. Help us to put them to work. Help us to be willing to sacrifice, both in our own work and efforts here at home and in giving and praying and supporting the missionaries that are going to other fields. Lord, we pray that you'd give us a love for each other, a love for our brethren that are serving in other places, and that together that we might accomplish your task, that we would stand before the judgment seat, that we might be faithful servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul teaches that we're to be shining as lights in a dark world. And that's an image that we hear a lot when it comes to missions, and it's a good one. As a matter of fact, it's a biblical one. He says, holding forth the word of life. And I love that expression. You're holding forth the word of life, the privilege that we have. You know, to have within our hands the word of God, to have in our possession, you know, the good news of the gospel of grace. Now, it's important to notice that Christians are spoken of in this passage as the sons of God. Yeah, there in verse 15. And you know, we have to emphasize the fact that that even though, you know, all people everywhere are the children of God in a creative sense, that only real Christians are His children in a redemptive sense. That is, in it truly to be a part of God's family. Now, that's very clear in the scriptures. We certainly have sons by creation. That idea is supported. Malachi chapter 2, he says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? And certainly one God has. We have one Creator, and in that sense, we're all, you know, all mankind and all of God's creatures are the products of God. But as a matter of fact, Paul uses that same image in his great sermon there on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. And there he says, for in Him we live and move and have our being, for we are all His offspring. And he goes on to say, because of that, because we're all the offspring of God, we ought to, everybody, even the lost, ought to know that we should never think of the Godhead as gold or silver or the work of men's hands or men's craft. That the God of creation is never going to be represented by the works of men's hands, and that but we want to fully understand that genuinely to be called, you know, a son of God, a child of God, it has to be through redemption. We have to be washed in the blood. As a matter of fact, John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13 says this: but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So it's the believer that's the child of God. And what a privilege it is for us. And listen, if, you know, we think about, you know, well, we just don't have the wherewithal to do all of this that God has commanded us to do. You know, this matter of world evangelism is such an enormous task, and we just do not have the wherewithal to get that done. But think about who we are. You know, we are the children of God. You know, God is our Father. You know, we belong to Him, and He supplies our needs. He's going to if we're willing to take on the task, then the Lord's going to provide what's necessary to see the job done. We just need to be willing to give ourselves. We just need to be willing to see who we are. Now, sometimes we feel poor and tired and defeated and harassed. It'll just take a moment to step back and think, you know, I am a child of God. Yeah. You know, God is my Father. Everything that He has is mine. You know, that I am not limited in what I can do. I'm limited only by my own unwillingness to yield myself to God, and that what He wants me to do, He's going to give us the power and the resources to see it done. Now, the Apostle Paul, he tells us that as sons of God, we are to shine like stars in a dark world. So we're to be luminaries is the idea here of this word for the Lord. Luminaries, we're to shine. Just as the stars shine in the heaven, we as a heavenly people are to shine for the Lord. And listen, the stars are such a testimony to us. And matter of fact, you know, when we think of God's creation, when we think of God's power and God's might and God's majesty, all we have to do is look into the heavens. I can remember as a little boy, you know, laying out on a blanket in the backyard, sometimes with friends, you know, we'd camp out in the backyard, and to look into the heavens and to see just the glory of the stars. You cannot, you know, truthfully say we don't have a creator. You know, that's Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18 says this: but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So he compares us, you know, to these the luminaries, to the stars, and we're to shine. And we've had those in the past that have shone in a temporary way. Remember when Moses went up and brought the tablets down from the mountain, his face shone, but that glory went away. We want to shine for the Lord in a way that has an eternal effect. Now, listen, I think that we as Christians, when we live for the Lord and when we're in fellowship with Him and when we're trusting Him and rejoicing in Him, then it shows in our countenance. Now, I'm afraid that many times looking at God's people, those that are the children of God, of all people, you know, we don't really see that glorious countenance. You say, well, you know, they're not facing the problems that I'm facing. Well, let me just tell you about somebody who was facing a big problem, and that is Stephen. You remember the deacon, the great preacher, and the great servant of the Lord, such a witness. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, or verse 15, it says this. Now, he's persecuted and eventually is martyred. And even in his martyrdom, he looks into heaven and pleads with the Lord Jesus that sin not be charged to those that were persecuting him, that were taking his life. But listen to what happens in the council. It says, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. You know, the countenance changes from the light that shines from within. You know, when we're happy, we're going to be radiant. You know, when we have a joyful occasion, then that expression, you can actually be captured in pictures, can it? And we see the radiance and the joy and the celebration. And listen, that ought to be a part of the daily Christian life. We ought to walk in joy. You know, we ought to understand who we are. And so let's look to the scripture here. And to shine for the Lord, you know, is the very essence of Christian service. It's living for him. You're loving him. You're doing those things that are important to him. And we all can do it. We all can shine for the Lord. It's obvious from the words of Jesus just how we can shine. And remember, Jesus says this in John 8, verse 12. He says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now, let's understand that. Jesus is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Our light, you know, comes from the Lord Jesus. You know, he is the source of our light. He is the source of everything good, everything that we need to be successful in the Christian life. Now, I want you to put your finger there in Philippians 2, because we're going to come back and look at this in detail. But I want you to look over with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount and ends up the passage on the Beatitudes. He says, ye are the light of the world. Now, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but he tells us, ye are the light of the world, speaking to us, those of us that are his followers, that we will shine for him. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, what a subject here. Now, so when he says that we're to shine as lights in a dark and sinful world, we're to hold forth the word of life, then it brings to us all the imagery that has been such a big part of New Testament teaching. And so as we look at this passage here in Philippians chapter 2, I want us to approach it in three ways. First of all, you know, where are we to shine? And he tells us, you know, where are we to shine? First of all, we're to shine in the world, he says there in verse 15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So this refers to, you know, the inhabited world, certainly, the world in which we live, the world that we come in contact with every day, but also refers to the world system that we have to face and face its opposition every day. And so when we talk about the world in the sense of the world system, we use the word world in lots of different ways. But we are in this world in the sense of this physical world, this world of God's creation. But we also are to be a testimony amongst those that are a part of this world system, all that is opposed to Christ, all that excludes him, and that we're forbidden to love that world. We're not to be a part of that world, but we are certainly to be a testimony and an influence to that world. So as Christians, you know, we're in the world, the scripture says, but we are not to be of the world. And matter of fact, Jesus makes this very clear when he's praying to his Father. Now, we have the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. Matter of fact, oftentimes we call the model prayer that's given to us in Matthew chapter 6, we call that the Lord's Prayer, and that's fine. But technically, he's showing us how to pray. If we want to see how Jesus prays, then we look to John 17, where we have this beautiful passage, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he pours out his heart before his Father, and we see what's important to him. We see how he prays. And listen to what he says in John 17, verse 11. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, speaking of his disciples, and speaking of us. And matter of fact, he refers to those that are to come in the future later in the prayer. He says, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thou thine own name through whom thou hast. He says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And so he prays to keep those that are remaining in the world. He said, I'm leaving this world, but they're staying. They're going to be left behind to serve, and I want you to keep them. Take care of them. Keep them as one, as we're one. And listen, our oneness as believers is one of our great strengths. And we cannot, you know, live appropriately for Christ, and we cannot, you know, maintain our testimony and our spiritual fervor, you know, without one another. We are very dependent on our love, you know, for the brethren. Now, there in John 17, verse 15, later in his prayer, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, what's he saying? Now, sometimes, you know, we think, well, why doesn't God just rapture us, just take us home now? You know, why shouldn't he just take us to heaven the very moment that we're saved? Well, because he has a purpose for us in this world. We are needed in this world. You know, if God's plan is to be fulfilled, there must be his children that are in this world that are doing his work, you know, that are spreading the good news, bringing others to the Savior, extending the gospel of the church, bringing people into the body of Christ. Now, so we're to shine in the world, without a doubt. And then we are to shine in this generation. There also in verse 15, he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That word for nation there is generation. So verse 15, you know, describes this generation. He calls the generation crooked. And, you know, that's a hard one to define. It just means not straight. You know, that's what it means. But, and certainly the Bible says, matter of fact, let me just read you Proverbs chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It says, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Whose ways are crooked and they forward in their paths. Now, what's he saying? He's equating here, you know, the crooked path with darkness. You know, these go together. And so when he says that you're to shine as lights in the world, that has to do with the idea of darkness, but and that we are to be a testimony to this wicked and crooked and perverse nation, then this speaks, you know, to the twisting of truth and the evil and the wickedness of the day in which we live. And you know what? That sounds like a pretty good description for the world in which we live today. You know, it is dark. And it is crooked, and it is perverse. You know, Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, it's also describes this this generation as perverse, which means distorted or twisted. And listen, what a terrible spiritual moral darkness engulfs this generation of mankind in which we live. This is our lot. This is the time in which we have the opportunity to live. And you say, well, it doesn't sound like a great opportunity to be living under those situations. But let me tell you, when the night's the darkest, the light shines the brightest. You know, when the need is obvious. Listen, I grew up in a town in West Texas where there was a church just about on every corner, and the whole community respected the church. Most everybody went to church. Not everybody was saved, that's for sure. But you know, there was a love for the work of God, and there was a respect for the Bible. There was a respect for God's man. You know, I'd never met an atheist, you know, in all of my school years. You know, it was just that was the world. Well, you know what? It's not that way anymore. It's not even close to that. We have seen a huge shift in our American society within our own generation. So on every hand, you know, there's an appalling ignorance of God and God's word and spiritual things. You know, we can't even use the smallest biblical allusions that usually any educated person would have known. But today there's just not that knowledge of God's word. God's indictment against the human race is recorded for us in Romans chapter 1. And let me tell you that there have been other times that the world has been greatly covered with darkness. And I suppose it all depends on where you are, because and what the day and time and situation in which you live. Because even during the years of the great American lighthouse for the gospel, that other parts of the world have been in deep darkness. Because listen, this is characteristic of the entire human race. You know, from Adam's fall, continuing right on to our own time. And matter of fact, we have, and I'll not take the time to read it, but in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32, we have this awful spiral, you know, of the rejection of God, and then God's knowledge, and then twisting God's truth and turning it into a lie, and worshiping the creature more than the Creator, not being thankful, you know, putting our fist in the face of God. And then we see that each step along this way, matter of fact, we have three major spirals in that passage. You have spirals downward, movements downward. And in each case, you know, the response becomes greater and greater and greater and greater wickedness until we get down to the end of this. And let me just read the last portion of the passage, verse 29 and following. It says, being filled with all uncleanness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, you know, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now listen, we live in a wicked world. Gross moral darkness, you know, covers the face of the earth, and sin abounds on every hand. And we can see this, you know, just by the increase in all of the violence and listen, it's difficult. All of us, it's difficult, you know, to even turn on the television and watch the news today. Some of the most horrific things are portrayed that are becoming commonplace to us. Things that don't even alarm us as they should, because they're so common in the world in which we live. Genesis 6 verse 5 is definitely true of this generation. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, you know, we don't like to think about this, and we don't want to dwell on this, but let me tell you, this gives urgency, you know, to the church and our mission to serve as light in a dark world. See, Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." See, it's in the midst of this dense darkness that we are to shine, and we are to shine brilliantly for the Lord. What an opportunity. Now, we need to do this in public. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And listen, that's very public. Our testimony needs to be public. It needs to be bold. It needs to be broadcast. People need to know we're here. You know, we need to make sure that the gospel goes out and that that light shines brightly. And that the light, as we spread the word, that our light is clean and clear and undefiled. But it's also in private. It's not just in the public square. But in verse 15, Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And so what's he saying? That the light of our testimony needs to shine in the public square? Yes, but it also needs to shine in the home, in the privacy of the home. That we ought to be the same when we're in public and when we're in private as far as our relationship with the Lord and as far as a life that would be becoming to the Lord Jesus, a life that would adorn the faith, as the scripture says. So we're to shine socially, out in society and domestically as we live in our own homes, that we'll manifest that same testimony and that we'll never be the hypocrites that are so despised in the scripture. So where do we shine? Well, he tells us plainly, doesn't he? Then how are we to shine? That's the second question we want to see from this passage. Now, often the light in a lamp, and that's what he's picturing here, is a lamp, and their lamps, ours today, they're electric, right? And you turn them on, and now they may even be, I guess solar's still electric, right? But we certainly have energy changes in our day and age. But in their day, the imagery that he's given us here is that of a candle or that of a lamp. And often the light in the lamp is going to be ineffective because they haven't tended to the wick. It needs attention, or it's obscured because the glass is smoky and has become less than transparent, less than brilliant. And in verse 14, we're told of two things, that smoke up the glass. Two things that keep us from being effective as a witness. And then in verses 15 and 16, he gives us five characteristics of the life that's brightly shining for the Lord. The life that's effective. The characteristics that we need to put forth. And what we have here really is what we often have in the Bible, and that is a presenting of the negatives and a presenting of the positive. Because that's always the way it is. There are the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, right? And so how are we to shine? Well, first of all, let's take the negative, the things that we need to be careful about here. We shine by not murmuring. You say, well, wait a minute, what does that have to do with this? Well, it has a lot to do with this. He's talking about muttering. He's talking about complaining. The murmuring has that, it's that low-level discontent, that where we make it obvious through our words and through our countenance, through our attitude, that we're just not happy with the way things are. See, this was so true of the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And matter of fact, this got them in big trouble, if you'll remember. And it was a sin in the church as well. As a matter of fact, we have it named in Acts chapter 6, the first real dissension, that the people were murmuring, it says there, that some were complaining about rather than addressing the problem head on. And listen, there seems to have been a real problem in the church, and where there may have been some inequities in the way that things were served, because the larger group, they had the widows that were um, the uh, the Hebrew speaking and the Greek speaking, and you know that maybe manpower, just the way things were organized, there seemed to have been some neglect for those that were the Greek speaking, and rather than dealing with that, you know, head on and say, hey, look, you know, we've got an organization problem here. This needs to be taken care of. There is this murmuring, and that's generally what happens. Rather than go to someone who can do something about it, we start murmuring, you know, and our discontent starts showing to others, and it's an attitude problem. When really there was a problem that needed to be addressed, but the bad attitude's never going to be the answer. He uses this murmuring of the children of Israel as a negative example. Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's easy, you know, for us to murmur. This is the human nature thing to do. Left to ourselves, it's exactly what we're going to do. This is a lack of attention. You know, that it's like not dealing with the wick. It's something we just neglect to take care of. And we have to take care of our attitude every day. You know, we have to deal with our own sins. Now, if there are problems that need to be fixed, then let's fix them. If they're within our power, let's do. If they're not within our power, let's talk to those that can do something about it and put it in their hands. But the last thing we want to do is to become a distraction to the gospel. You know, we don't want our attitude, you know, to be negative and to diminish the light that comes from the lamp. And then also we shine by not disputing there in verse 14. That's the second negative. So he says murmuring and disputing. Now the thought here is going to one another and creating discontent. This is involving other people. This is the arguing. This is, you know, bringing other people into the circle, so to speak. Use our talk and our unwise talk. And gossip is really probably a better way to look at this, because it's certainly ill-advised and it's not pointing in the right direction. See, disputing really is murmuring let loose. You know, it's what comes when we don't tend to the murmuring. You know, it spills over and infects others, and we create this argumentative and disruptive and unhealthy attitude among believers. Now, listen, we look at the New Testament church and we see all of its wonderful qualities, and we see that our chief characteristic is our love for one another. And it should never be true that we allow murmuring and disputings to rob us of our joy and to diminish our light and our testimony to the world. Let's take care of things. You know, these are issues of neglect. Yeah, and it's like when the wick is not tended to, what happens? It smokes. And when it smokes, what happens to the glass? The glass gets smudged and no longer is as transparent, and the light is dimmed. Well, there's something to do about it. We take care of this. These are negatives. These are negatives, things we need to do. Now, but then he gives us a list of five positives, the characteristics that we ought to cultivate, that we ought to make sure are true. These first two, he says, don't let this be true. You know, it hurts. It's hurtful. Now, let me tell you, if I were writing the Bible and they say, okay, what are the two things that should never be in the church if we're going to have a bright and shining light? I probably wouldn't say murmuring and disputings. But, you know, as a pastor, I look at that and I realize that's exactly what needs to be said. You know, that's exactly the things, because we hurt, you know, the testimony, the atmosphere, and our ability to reach the world with a brilliant testimony, you know, when we get ourselves wrapped up in petty things. Now, but then we have these five things that we ought to strive for. We ought to shine, first of all, by being blameless. And this simply means being free from blame, so that no one is able to accuse us. Now listen, none of us are sinless. We know that. We say we're without sin. We make ourselves liars. The Bible tells us plainly in 1 John 1. But we can live a life that it would be difficult. As a matter of fact, people would have to really twist things, you know, to bring a charge against us. You know, Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. 4. It says, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, listen, Paul, when he was writing to Titus, he said, you live in such a way that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. As a matter of fact, Peter says the same thing, you know, over in 1 Peter chapter 4, that we ought to live in such a way that those that are enemies, you know, the enemies of the gospel, that they will be ashamed, you know, because of our good works, because of the way we live. So we ought to strive that our lives be blameless. And then we shine by being harmless. And now this means, you know, being sincere, without guile, you know, without subterfuge, without ulterior motives. You know, it's free from adulteration. And really the significance here, the special reference is for motives. Listen, it is hugely important. As a matter of fact, it's vastly more important, you know, why we do things than what we do. You know, that the why is going to spur the what, and oftentimes it's not the wrong things that we do or the wrong things that we say that are so most serious and that are so damaging, but the things that are so offensive, but it's the wrong motives that provoke our actions and our words. You know, that it's what's behind the scene. That's the greatest sin, when people can see that the evil motive, where we're vindictive, we're hateful, listen, that should never be true. He said, we should be harmless. The people should understand. And listen, you say, well, it's not impossible. It's impossible to be harmless. No, it's not. In matter of fact, most of us could look around this room, you know, right here tonight, and say, you know, they're harmless. You know, these individuals, and this one, and this one, and this one, you know, we would never question their motive. You know, we know their heart. We know that, again, they sin, sure. But are they good people? Do they love the Lord? Is their desire to serve Him? And are their hearts broken when they say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing? Yes, we can have this testimony. We can be harmless. And then we shine by being without rebuke. Now, the idea here is living in such a way that we don't have to be checked or corrected or chastened or disciplined either by the church or by the Lord because of our carelessness and because of our failure to judge ourselves. And matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, talking about the Lord's table, it says that's a good time for us to examine ourselves, and that if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. That if we take care of our own issues day by day, then we don't have to worry about the chastening hand of the Lord. And that's true, and we see that as parents. You know, some kids can do this well, and some kids don't do this so well, right? And so the way we can't treat kids equally because they're handling their own problems, you know, in a different way. And then also we shine by holding forth the word of life. In other words, the sharing of our testimony, you know, the sharing of the word of God, holding forth the word of life. This is a part, this is a necessary part of our Christian life. And this refers to our active witness, in our personal, in the way we live, but also in the preaching of the gospel and making known God's wonderful plan of salvation, you know, through that it's available, you know, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's through our faith in Christ. Now, we can hold forth the word in so many different ways. We can do it by preaching. We can do it by sharing our personal testimony, our personal witness to individuals, by tract distribution. We can do this by informal meetings. You know, we can do this by visitation. We can do this by letter writing. We can do this, you know, by, you know, the sky's the limit. You know, our imagination goes to work, and there's so many ways. And in our day and age, when we have so many tools of technology, there's even greater ways that we can get the news out there, but we have to do this and do it on purpose. all of this is holding forth the word of life. And the holding forth, must be accomplished, by a consistent life, as we see here in these passages. Now it's one thing, we have to live, and sometimes people say, well, if we just live the right way, then people will notice, and they do. But that's not enough. We also have to get around to sharing the gospel. There has to be, no one's going to be saved unless they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, Paul makes it so plain there in Romans chapter 10. He says that they're not going to hear unless there's a preacher, and they're not going to have a preacher unless he's sent. Now, so we have the responsibility in our own personal lives, to spread the news to those that we know, and we have the responsibility to send someone to those that we will never know. There are billions in this world that we will never, touch physically or in any way of personal contact, and yet they are still our responsibility. So we're to hold forth the word of life, not just here in our church and our community and in the surrounding area, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's our job. It's a big job, but we're God's children. We have his resources. We have his promises. We have his instructions. And it's our job to obey. And then the last positive characteristic here is that we're to shine by living in light of the day of Christ. I love that song, that talks about the judgment seat that we just heard a few moments ago. Now, Paul closes this exhortation by referring to the judgment seat of Christ. And he reminds us that we should live every day of our lives in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now, that's a wonderful thing, but we need to understand that with his coming comes the judgment seat. In Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, both tell us plainly that we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us exactly what's going to happen, that our works are going to be made manifest in some visible way. It's saying that those things that are worthless, those things that are sin, or those things that don't matter are going to be manifest as wood, hay, and stubble, and those things of value as gold, silver, and precious stone, they're tested by fire, and only what doesn't burn has lasting value. Now, we're not going to go to purgatory to bear the consequences of our sin. Our sin was paid for on the cross of Christ. And it was once for all. But let me tell you, it's only what's done for Christ that will last. Everything else burns. It has no value. We don't carry it forward into the life to come. So these are the characteristics of those that shine as lights in the world, that accomplish this work of holding forth the word of life. Now, why are we to shine? And we just want to wrap up with this. Why are we to shine? And we see several things there, particularly in Matthew chapter 5. But first of all, that God the Father might be glorified. Matter of fact, Matthew 5 verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." And we sang tonight, glory to his name. Listen, that's our lives ought to glorify, our Heavenly Father. And notice the last eight words here of the passage, and it says, "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." See, there's only one life that will glorify him, and that's the Christ-filled life, the Spirit-controlled life, the life that shines before men and commends the Lord to them. Now, secondly, that the Lord Jesus might be magnified. God the Father is to be glorified, but Christ is the Lord Jesus is to be magnified. See, we're to. What does magnify mean? And that's the word the Scripture uses. We're to magnify him. What does it mean? We're to make him larger, bigger, more visible, more significant in the lives of people. And listen, when we speak of the Lord Jesus and what he means to us, what he's done for us, then it brings significance into the minds of those that we talk with. We're to be a witness for him. We're to be a testimony for what he's done for us. So just as a lamp, what's the purpose of a lamp? It's to magnify the light. You know, the flame is going to be magnified and cast in a broader area, a greater distribution. And so are we to magnify him, the Lord Jesus. Christ shall be magnified in my body, Paul says, whether it be by life or by death. He says the only thing that really matters is that Christ is magnified, whether by life or by death. It doesn't matter. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, listen, our lives are in his hands, and we're living, you know, for the life to come. And then thirdly, you know, the believer, that the believer might be crucified. See, when we look at this, then we want to live selfless lives. We want to die to self. We want to make sure that the old sin nature is not in control. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a beautiful testimony. That says exactly what I want to say. The old man needs to be crucified, and Christ needs to live through us. See, we're to be lost sight of. You know, we're not the important thing in this. And so a lamp doesn't attract attention to itself, but rather it's to provide light for the room. And so this is not about us. It's not to glorify ourselves, but rather to glorify our Savior. So matter of fact, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And matter of fact, you know, John the Baptist is a great example of that light that we're talking about here. Matter of fact, let me read you John chapter 5, verse 35. Jesus is speaking of John the Baptist. He says, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. See, he was a bright light for the Lord. He uses that perfect example. He was a bright light. But even John says, you know, I must decrease, he must increase. See, there can be no shining without burning. You know, that burning, you know, suggests a sacrifice. You know, we're offering ourselves. It's when we're willing to let self go that Christ becomes the all in all. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples there in Matthew chapter six, where he says that we can't serve God and mammon. You know, that we're going to live for one or the other, and we have to choose. You know, are we living for ourselves, or are we living for him? And if we're going to shine as bright lights, we have to live for him. And then finally here, that sinful men might be justified. Listen, we're doing this for world evangelism. God wants men to be saved. That's his will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, we're to shine before men. We're to shine the red light of warning. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel 35, you know, talks about that. It's our responsibility to warn the wicked. And if we don't warn them, then we have some guilt. But if we do warn them and they don't receive it, at least our own conscience is clear. And so we can't force a person to be saved, but it is our responsibility to carry that message to the full extent of the world. See, we're to show the green light, you know, of a consistent and a brightly shining Christian life that's bearing witness to the truth of the gospel. See, in this way, we can point, you know, unbelievers, you know, to the Savior, and ultimately, you know, we're going to stand before him at judgment, and it's our desire, it's our heart's desire, each one of us, is that when we stand before the Lord and our lives are evaluated, you know, what we were willing to invest our time and our energy and our money and our imagination, our creativity, you know, all of that. See, where were we invested in? And we want to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. See, that's living in the light of the day of Christ. We ought to always live every day understanding that Jesus is coming again. And with that is the judgment. See, you're the light of the world. See, Jesus was the light of the world, but he's left that responsibility to us. We are the ones that are to magnify him and to spread the light of the gospel.